little Emmanuel. But just trust in the Father that Lord, you'll pick us up and you'll put us in the right place. And we just know that you have a good plan for us. That you want to protect us. You want us, because God does love us. He knows our situation. He has the best plans for us. We've got to trust him. Don't run off and start putting your finger in the PowerPoint. You'll hurt yourself. The Father wants to show you the right way this year in 2013. Amen? Just be like a little child. Just trust in him. So I think that's a good bunch of red letters to start off with. But I want to move into some heavier red letters. And I've got to say, you know me, I'm an evangelist. I'm a sanguine personality. I love to always be positive and upbeat. But every now and then the Lord gives me a hard word, a heavy word to share. And the word I shared at the start of the service when we prayed about the feast, for those who weren't here, I just felt the Lord put in my heart that we were, as a church, we were enjoying a feast. We were being blessed. We had beautiful grapes and bread and choice wine and lovely drinks, and we were enjoying ourselves. But then the Lord told us to go to a harvest and to go out and bring in the harvest, and we missed our opportunity. And the harvest became overgrown, and we became gluttonous and fat, and we were just worried about us and not worried about the harvest. And I just feel like that's a rebuke. And you know, the Lord says, the Lord rebukes those he loves. The Lord disciplines those he loves. Proverbs says, better to have an open rebuke than hidden love. And God doesn't hide his love for us. He's shown his love for us. And that's why he gives us a rebuke, to warn us. To say, hey guys, enjoy this, but it's not all about this. It's about the lost. It's about going to seek and save what is lost. And I thought, well, in America right now, there's this conference on with 60,000 people called Passion 2013. And there's 60,000 people with Louis Giglio and Chris Tomlin, and they're worshipping and they're getting fired up for the year. And it's all about having a passion for Jesus. And I thought, you know, one thing that could be good for us this year is we're going to have a conference. I haven't told Brad this yet or the staff, but we're going to have a conference, okay? And we're going to call it Apathy 2013. Okay? And I haven't really worked out the date. It'll just happen sometime. You can come if you want. It's up to you. It's your choice if you want to turn up. No pressure from me, all right? We might take an offering. You can give to it if you feel like it. If not, just keep your money. It's up to you. It's your money, isn't it, you know? We might talk about some stuff we could do as a church. If you want to get involved, it's up to you. I don't really care. So that's my announcement. Is that how it's meant to be? How many of us are guilty of apathy? How many of us are guilty of being lukewarm and sitting on the fence? How many of us are guilty of withholding when God's told us to give? How many of us are guilty of not serving when he's called us to serve? Not putting our hand up when we're asked to volunteer? Not caring for that homeless person when we're called to reach out to them? Not going to that mission trip when there's an opportunity to go? Not caring for that lonely, wounded, hurt person that's visiting our church, but talking to our own friends and our own little clique and having our own little party? I really believe the Lord's put a word in my heart to beware, the Lord is warning us as a church not to become apathetic. We're not going to have a conference called Apathy 2013 if you didn't really get what I was going on about. It was just kind of a little bit of a joke to try and point, to make the point. Let's not become apathetic as a church. I believe that there is a spirit of apathy over our nation. She'll be right, mate. She'll be apples, mate. It'll be fine. Don't worry about it. Yeah, no worries, you know. Now, there's a good side to the message of no worries and don't worry about it, because we're not meant to worry, because we're meant to trust in the Lord. But the bad side of that whole no worries spirit is that we don't care. We can be half-hearted and lukewarm. The worst place to be is one foot on this side of the fence and one foot on that side of the fence, because you talk like this and it really hurts, you know. The worst place to be is to be lukewarm. What does the Bible say? What do the red letters of Jesus say in the book of Revelation? I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold, but because you are lukewarm, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Jesus isn't coming back for a lukewarm church. He isn't coming back for a church full of apathy. He's coming back for a church that is on fire for him. We're going to have a look at some of the red letters of Jesus here. And this is a graph that you probably can't read that well, but I'm just going to go through it real briefly. I've got to say this. This is a confession from your senior pastor. I've been avoiding teaching on Revelation for a long time. Every now and then I feel the Lord stir my heart to do some teaching on Revelation, but I think, oh, there's all these different views, and oh, what if I get it wrong, and oh, what if it causes division and people worry. I just want to focus on the words of Jesus today in Revelation, and I want to challenge you. We just read through the book of Revelation in our journaling at the end of 2012, and I loved it. You know, there's a promise. You read the book of Revelation, you're blessed. Doesn't matter if you don't understand who the woman and the beast is and the mark and the this. It doesn't matter if you don't understand all that stuff. But you're blessed when you read it. And then the Lord gives you insight. The Lord gives you revelation. I remember as a young Christian trying to read it and thinking, there's no way I'm going to waste time reading that stuff, because it's like, you know, a horror movie. I can't work it out, you know. And so I started on the red letters of Jesus, and I focused on the epistles and the easy stuff, you know. But I really believe the Lord is calling us to prepare as a church for his return. And the book of Revelation talks about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's one thing that we will all agree on when it comes to Revelation. You look at the end of the book, we win. Amen? Amen. You look at the beautiful description of heaven in the book of Revelation. A place where there's no tears, no pain, no suffering, no temptation, no devil. Where we have victory. And where the Lord is the light, and there's no need for any other light because the Lord illuminates everything. We're going to be in that place of in heaven forever. Amen? Once we focus on the main thing, you know, there's a great quote that says, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. I don't want to focus on the minor things that could cause problem. I want to focus on the main thing. And the main thing is that Jesus is coming back and that we are in the last of the last days. I reckon we will see the return of Jesus in our lifetime. And these seven churches that Jesus writes letters to, these are the red letters, these are the words of Jesus. And we can take away little bits of revelation and wisdom for each of us in our walk with the Lord. So I'm just going to go through them real briefly so you can see the first church that Jesus speaks to is the church in Ephesus. The description of Jesus who brings the message in Revelation says that he is the one who holds the seven stars and walks amongst the seven lampstands. The praise that he gives to the church of Ephesus is he says that you are showing perseverance. He says that you are testing any imposters that come into the church. You're enduring hardship and you're not growing weary at what God's called you to do. And he says the other good thing is that you hate the Nicolaitans. They're a whole bunch of people that were doing the wrong thing. And you know, one word that the Lord gave me recently, that we've got to learn to love the things that Jesus loves and hate the things that Jesus hates. Doesn't mean we're hating people, we're hating the sin. We're hating the dark stuff that goes on. The problems in the church at Ephesus is that they had forsaken their first love. It's a word that I shared in our church a number of months ago now, that we need to return to Jesus as our first love. He is our number one. Have you got idols that you put before God? It could be your marriage, it could be money, it could be your work, it could be your image, it could be your ministry, it could be whatever that is an idol between you and God. Jesus doesn't want any blockage between us and the Father. Get rid of that idol. Put Jesus as number one. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Return to him as the first love. The threat that comes to the church at Ephesus is that he could remove their lampstand. There is a lampstand in Brisbane called New Hope Brisbane. 10 years ago, Pastor Phil McCallum planted this church because Jesus told him to, and a church, he called us to be a church that is a harvesting church, a church that journals and gets into the Word of God, a church that does missions and cares for the poor and does amazing things for God. If we disobey those things that God has called us to do, Jesus has the right to take away our lampstand. That's a good question to ask for us as a church. If New Hope Brisbane ceased to exist this afternoon, what difference would it make in Brisbane? whose lives would be impacted? Would it impact the local businesses? Would it impact the local schools? Would it impact the people in the streets, in our neighbourhoods, in our lives? I hope so. I hope we are making a difference, because Jesus certainly hasn't put us here to have our own little holy huddle, our own little feast, just doing our own little thing, us four and no more, and forget about the rest of the world. He's put us here to change this city, amen? He's put us here to be harvesters in this city. He's put us here to bring transformation in the media, in the government, in the schools, in the medical system, in every mountain of culture. He's called us to be history makers and planet shakers. And if we do not obey the call that God has placed us on this church, He has the right to take away our lampstand. We need to be aware of that. That's the warning that He gave to the church at Ephesus. The church at Smyrna, the description of Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, who died and came to life again. Don't you love that description that He's the Alpha and the Omega? It's the start and the end of the, is it the Greek alphabet? Is that right? The Greek alphabet? Yeah. Alpha and Omega. I love that description. I love it that in our church we have the Alpha course regularly, and we teach the Omega course in our church regularly as well. Two great opportunities to reach out to people. The praise He gives the church at Smyrna is that they are materially poor but spiritually rich. That is a great encouragement from Jesus, isn't it, that He gives to the church. Though you may be materially poor, you're spiritually rich. I think of my brothers and sisters in Cambodia that we visited a number of times as a church. We've supported them financially and blessed them over the years. They are in one of the poorest of the poor regions in the world, in Cambodia. And they are materially poor, but man, they're rich in spirit. I've said to Carl a number of times, whenever, particularly after Christmas, when my kids have been spoilt rotten with all these DVDs and toys and books and all this junk that we're just going to end up giving away to someone or selling in a garage sale one day eventually, I say, let's move to Cambodia, honey, where all the kids have to play with is maybe a stick or a rock or a dog, you know. And they just appreciate everything they've got. And they don't focus on material things. They focus on the spiritual things. And we're going to see a revival and a move of God in Cambodia, because there's a generation being raised up in Cambodia that are on fire for God because they are materially poor but spiritually rich. Who wants to be like that, hey? Yeah, well, you know, both. Yeah, we can be blessed as well. But anyway, okay, so in Smyrna, it doesn't go through the problems and the threat, but the description of eternal life for those who hold for faith is, I missed that in the first one, didn't I? In Ephesus, it was the right to eat the tree of life in the paradise of God. And then in Smyrna, it's the crown of life, not hurt by the second death. I love this graph as I read through it, because it outlines that in each of the seven churches that Jesus spoke to, there's a description of Jesus. He gives praise to most all of them there. There's a problem in all of the churches. There's a threat in all of the churches. And then it always finishes in each letter to each church. He says, to those who overcome, I have given you the right to the tree of life. Who wants to be an overcomer in Jesus' name? Amen? I've got to tell you, as someone who's been a pastor for 7 years, in ministry for over 20, one of the things that just rots my socks more than ever is seeing a Christian who doesn't know how to overcome. A Christian who is constantly in defeat. A Christian who has a poverty mentality, or a Christian who feels like they're not good enough. They have low self-esteem. They haven't got gifts. They're not called. They're not this. They're not that. They're too old. They're too young. If we can get a revelation in our heart that God has called us to be overcomers, whatever obstacle comes before you in 2013, God has graced you to overcome it. Whatever attack the devil brings against you, God has empowered you to overcome it. Thanks be to God who leads us in triumphal procession in Christ Jesus. Now, it's okay to come to the pastor or to go to your leader or to go to a friend or a relative and say, I need some help. It's okay to do that. But don't rely on people to help you overcome. Rely on Jesus, amen? Jesus said, take your yoke upon me. Take my yoke upon you because I've overcome the world. I'll ease your burden. I'll take it. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Rest in the grace of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be an overcomer. Don't live another year. Don't waste another day living in defeat. You have authority to be an overcomer in the name of Jesus. And every single church that Jesus writes the letter to, he says, if you overcome, you have the right to the tree of eternal life. It's a good promise. In Pergamum, the description of Jesus who brings the message, it says he has the sharp double-edged sword, which we know is the word of God. The praise he gives them, he says, remain true to Jesus' name. You did not renounce your faith, but you get praise for that from the Lord. The problems is that some hold the teachings of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. So sometimes deception can come into a church. Sometimes false prophets or deception can sneak in and try and steal away from the truth. And he's giving them a warning. It's a threat. And then Jesus says, Jesus will fight against them and with the sword of his mouth. When we pray, when we ask for the Holy Spirit to come, Jesus comes in power to set us free. I love this quote from Mark Driscoll about Jesus. You know, a lot of people think Jesus is just this nice, you know, bless you, you know, walking around in a nighty, floating above the air, you know, hello, I'm Jesus. You know, you see Jesus painted with blonde hair and blue eyes, and he's, you know, that ain't my Jesus. This is a great description of Jesus. Have a listen to this. Mark Driscoll said, some people try and recast Jesus as a limp-wrist hippie in a dress with a lot of product in his hair, who drank decaf and made pithy Zen statements about life while shopping for the perfect pair of shoes. But in Revelation, Jesus is a prize fighter with a tattoo down his leg, a sword in his hand, and the commitment to make someone bleed. That is a guy I can worship. I cannot worship the hippie diaper halo Christ because I cannot worship a guy I can beat up. Now, I don't agree with everything Mark Driscoll says. He's a bit of a radical dude, but I certainly think that statement is a powerful statement. Because when we read the words of Jesus in Revelation, he's someone you don't want to mess with. You don't want to get on the wrong side of Jesus. What does he say? He said, I'm coming with a sword in my mouth. I'm coming against them with a sword in my mouth. And the description of eternal life there says that there is hidden manna, a white stone with a new name written on it. The church at Thyatira, we'll try and fly through the last few here. The description of Jesus says that his eyes are like blazing fire, feet with burnished bronze. He gives them praise because he says you have love, faith and service, perseverance. You're doing more than you did at first. So they're increasing in their service, in their ministry for God. The problems that they have is that they tolerate Jezebel. There's sexual immorality and food offered to idols. Now, there's a whole sermon in this point right here that I'm not going to go into it right now. But I can tell you a number of times in my ministry, in my working in a church, I've come against that same spirit, the spirit of Jezebel. You come against the temptation, you come against you see the sexual immorality, you see the false deceptiveness that comes in. There's a whole bunch of teaching you can research on about the spirit of Jezebel. And I've come up against it a number of times, and praise God we've been victorious against it in our church. I know some preachers who have preached on the spirit of Jezebel and preached against it and have been out of ministry very soon afterwards because they didn't have the intercession and the protection around them. They didn't dress themselves in the armor of God. Because when you meddle with some of these demons, they can cause a lot of trouble in a church. But I wanted to say, as a church, I'm loving that there is a focus on prayer and fasting, a focus on intercession, that we gather together and we pray and we have spiritual warfare. Because the devil tries to come in all sorts of different ways in the church. And sexual immorality is a big one. They say with pastors, if they're going to fall, it's either the gold, the girls, or the glory. Either the gold, because they become covetousness and are coveting and greedy and they worry about money too much, or they lust after money. The girls, they either get tempted sexually and all sorts of things in that area. And then the glory. They can become full of themselves and fat-headed. And I used to be like that. I'm not anymore. I'm very humble now, aren't I? What are you laughing at, Cecily? No, seriously, I have wrestled with pride a lot over the years. And I really felt about 3 or 4 years ago, we had a big church split. I had this horrible sickness. And I just said, God, I'm going to do this your way from now on. I'm not going to do this Matt Prater's way. I'm not going to try and do this with my own strengths and this. And I just want to please you. And Lord, I'm happy. If you want to take me out, I'm happy to go and do anything else. And I just, there was a shift in my heart where I just wanted to bring God all the glory and not live for myself anymore. And sure, any bloke will wrestle with ambition and pride. That's just a normal part of life. But when it comes, I say, Lord, I'm not going to accept that. I'm not going to let that become a cancer in my body, I'm going to give all the praise and the glory to God. We need to have that attitude where we're constantly humbling ourselves. What does the Bible say? Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand and He will raise you up at the right time. The next verse, next bit there in Thyatira, we've looked at Jezebel. The threat is that there is a bed of suffering for her and those who follow her, her children will be struck dead and repaid as to their deeds. Now that is a very big threat that comes against that church. And the description is that He's given authority over the nations to the church, the morning star. That is the promise that we have. The church at Sardis, they hold the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The problem is that they are dead and asleep. Their deeds are incomplete. The threat is that Jesus will come like a thief. And the description is that if they walk with Jesus, they'll be dressed in white and their name will not be taken from the book of life, and they'll be acknowledged before God. I haven't actually got it on my iPad here. And the church at Philadelphia, to Him who is holy and true, He holds the key of David. The praise is that they have kept Jesus' words and not denied His name, and they have endured patiently. And the description at the end there is that they are kept from the hour of trial. They've been made a pillar in the temple of God and have the name of God, and Jesus is a new name. And the last one there is the one I want to focus on before I wrap up, is the church at Laodicea. The description of Jesus is that He is the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, and the ruler of God's creation. The problem is that they are neither cold nor hot. And this is the problem, that they become wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And the threat that Jesus says, I'll spit you out of my mouth. The description of the eternal life for those who hold their faith is the right to sit with Jesus on the throne. I'm not going to go into this in too much detail, but my challenge to you this week is read through Revelation 3. Read through what Jesus says to the seven churches. And it says in the end of each letter, it says, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. My prayer for us as a church in 2013 is, Lord, may we have our spiritual ears open to hear what You're saying to our church. Are we like the church at Laodicea that is lukewarm, that is full of apathy? If so, we need to repent. We need to turn, become like a little child, and go on and do the job God's called us to do. If we're like any of those other churches, we need to hear the words of Jesus. And you know what? I know, because it's in the Word of God, that you will be blessed as you read through the book of Revelation. So that's my challenge to you. Read through particularly the red letters of Jesus in the words of in Revelation there. Next verse I want to look at is Matthew 9:35, and it says this, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and He healed some diseases and sicknesses. I love it when you girls do that. Didn't hear any guys do it, but let me try that again. He went through all the, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healed some of the diseases and sicknesses. Where does it say that? That's good. I need the guys as well. All the girls are great. You're on fire. But where's the men in the church rising up? All. He healed every disease and sickness. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers in the harvest field. I was meditating on the verse early in the week, and I saw a quote from Lou Engle, the founder of The Call in America, at the IHOP, the International House of Prayer. They're having a conference called the One Thing Conference, and he said this. He said, you cannot pray, Lord of the harvest, send out laborers, without you ready to be the answer to that prayer. If you're going to pray that prayer, you've got to be ready to be one of those harvesters that goes and works. Charles Spurgeon said this, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. G.K. Chesterton said, the church is the only institution that exists solely for the benefit of its non-members. My challenge to us this 2013 is, have we become lukewarm? Have we become full of apathy? Have we become so self-focused and lovers of ourselves and not lovers of God? Have we been sold the lie of the Australian dream that you've got to have a house and a mortgage and 2.3 kids and a job and then everything will be happy. Then everything will work out. Are we living that lie, or are we living for Jesus in 2013? Are we following the red letters of Jesus in 2013? Have a look at this graph that we're going to have a look at here. Early believers versus Christianity in 2013. Early believers were willing to sell everything they had for the gospel. And these days, people want to buy a nice house in the suburbs, an SUV, and go to the social club called church. Early believers were beaten, whipped, murdered, deprived, imprisoned for the advance of the gospel. In 2013, many are happy to stay in their cozy church building, holding events, hoping people come. Early believers were taught sound doctrine. They studied to show themselves approved under God. In 2013, many like watered-down messages that have nothing to do with the Scripture. Early believers believed diligent to learn all Scripture. In 2013, many so-called believers only know a few verses that tickle their fancy every now and then. Early believers were willing to pick up their cross. In 2013, many are not willing to do anything. Early believers were a light to the world. They lived a set-apart life. They acted as a living example. These days, many want to blend in and do everything that pagans do. Early believers were about others. Today, it's about me, 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 me. Early believers were genuine about their love for others. Many today put on a phony show. Early believers believed the Messiah was making peace between man and God. Many today are being bribed. They believe in Jesus just so they can get to heaven, and that's it. Early believers were being transformed into a new creation. Often today there's no change. They just want a free ticket to heaven. I read through that this week, and my heart was gripped for the church. Not just New Hope Brisbane, but the church in Australia. The church all over the world. Have we contorted the gospel so much to become so lukewarm and so apathetic, like that list that we see on that side of the screen? Or are we going to get back to the red letters of Jesus? Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and choose to follow me. He said, if anyone wants to find his life, he must lose it. Are you living for yourself, or are you living for Jesus? I've been listening to an audio book over the holidays from Brother Andrew, who runs Open Doors. He's written a book many years ago called God Smuggler, where he takes Bibles into China and across the Iron Curtain. Now he's based a lot of his time in Israel. He works with the Palestinian Christians and the Messianic believers to try and bring unity, even though many of them are at war in their nations. He's trying to bring unity among them. And he shared a story that he sat down with the 2IC of Hamas. And we've all heard Hamas in the news. Over 2012, they've been bombing and attacking Israel. We could see World War III break out in that region this year. Definitely, someone reckons. Brother Andrew sat down with the 2IC of Hamas and said, look, I want to have a conversation with you about Christianity, and I want to meet with your leaders. He's since met with leaders from the PLO, from all these Muslim organizations, and he shares the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And guess what? He shares in this book that he's seeing many of them come to Christ just through preaching the gospel, just through sharing the red letters of Jesus. And many of them have already had a vision of Jesus. They thought it was Isa, who is just a prophet according to the Muslim religion. But when he explains to them that it's actually Jesus, the risen Messiah, many of them are coming to Christ. I believe that is a great, great sign of the end times, that many are coming to Christ in the Middle East region. And I'm going to Israel in June. I'm so excited. I just think, we need to get that same heart. I mean, imagine Brother Andrew going into Hamas to share the gospel with them. These are militant, dangerous men, known all over the world as terrorists, as people that are just bloodthirsty to try and wipe Israel from the face of the planet. Amazing boldness and courage that this man has. Do you have that same courage? courage and boldness in 2013 to take the gospel to your friends and your family. I'm not talking about going to Hamas. I'm not talking about going to the terrorists and trying to do what Brother Andrew does. I'm just talking about going to your friends and family. Just going to the local schools. Just going to your neighborhood. The people in your workplace. Have that same heart that you're willing to give up your life for Jesus and share the good news. Pray for the sick. Cast out devils. Do the things Jesus did in 2013. Philip Yancey, author of the book What's So Amazing About Grace, shared this story recently that he kept a saltwater aquarium. He said, I ran a portable chemical laboratory to monitor the nitrate levels and the ammonia content. I pumped in vitamins and antibiotics, sulfur drugs and enough enzymes to make a rock grow. I filtered the water. I exposed it to ultraviolet light. You would think that his fish would be grateful for this. Not so. Every time that he would approach the fish tank, they would swim away and hide to the nearest shell. The only emotion that they showed to him was fear. He said, although I opened the lid and I dropped in food regularly, they responded to each visit as a sure sign of my designs to torture them. I could not convince my fish that I loved them. To them, I was a god. I was too large for them. My actions were too incomprehensible. My acts of mercy, they saw as cruelty. My attempts at healing, they viewed as destruction. To change their perceptions, I began to see that it would require a form of incarnation to communicate to my fish. The only way I could show them that I loved them would be if I became a fish to speak to them in a language they could understand. Friend, are you in a place where you're fearful of God? You're too scared to approach his throne. His attempts to bring healing to you and show you his love, whenever he comes close to you, you go and hide behind a rock and you think, oh, I don't know what, oh, I'm not sure. I'm not. Maybe in 2013, you haven't thought about your plans and your goals and your vision for 2013, but maybe in 2013, you can acknowledge your creator in 2013. And you can say, I thank you for the nourishment that you give me. I thank you for the beautiful water you give me. I thank you that you come and you do love me. And maybe you can have a relationship with your creator in 2013. And I was talking to a mate of mine at the coffee club this week. I haven't caught up with him for 6 months. We used to do acting together many years ago. I've shared the gospel with him. He's been to our church a few times. And I shared that story with him. He's been dating some girl who's into some new age Reiki thing, and he's been dabbling in Buddhism, and he's not sure about all this God stuff. I shared that story with him, and I said, Mark, it's as simple as this. You ask Jesus to come into your life, to be your Lord and Savior. He washes away your sins. You're a new creation. You're born again. And he said, it can't be that simple, man. There's got to be more to it than that. And I said, well, the truth is, once Jesus comes into your heart, he'll rearrange the furniture inside your heart. You'll become a new creation. You will want to live a life pleasing to the Lord. You will want to tell everyone about Jesus. You will want to worship him and to pray and to read his word, to read his love letters. You will want to have a relationship with him. Everything will change. I said, you don't have a shower. You don't clean yourself before you get in the shower. You get in the shower and then you get clean. That's the way it works when you come to Jesus. You just come to him warts and all. Come to him with all your crazy thoughts about all these other religions, all the sins, all the messes of your life. It doesn't matter. He knows you and he loves you regardless. He wants you regardless of what you've been through. And the good thing is that there's a beautiful exchange when you come to him. He takes away all that garbage and he gives you his Holy Spirit. He gives you a new life. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. I might ask the worship team to come. Father God, we thank you for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you came to speak human to us. just like Philip Yancey wanted to become a fish to communicate to his fish, you became a man, the Son of Man, born in a manger. You said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You spoke the most powerful words, the red letters of Jesus. You spoke to the world. And you're still speaking to us today. You're not a baby in a manger anymore. You're not a broken man on a cross anymore. You didn't stay in the grave, and you're coming back soon. You're a glorified Savior at the right hand of the Father. And you desperately want a relationship with every one of us. You want to fill us with your Holy Spirit. You want to lead us on in victory. And you want to anoint us to be harvesters in your harvest fields in 2013 before you return. God, may we be found faithful. May we not be found lukewarm and apathetic. May we be found faithful to the call you placed in our lives. May we not be people full of apathy, but people full of passion for you in 2013. Jesus, we repent. We ask for forgiveness for our sinful life. We don't want to live with ourselves on the throne anymore. We want to live with you on the throne. Come and dwell in us. Come and live in us. Holy Spirit, just move over every person that's here today right now, I pray. Come and speak to people's hearts right now about the call that you've placed on our lives. May we be obedient. You know, the Bible says to obey is better than sacrifice. May we be obedient to you this year, Lord. Just with every eye closed and every head bowed as we pray, if your heart is not right with Jesus, if you haven't asked him to be your Lord and Savior, and you want to say, come into my life, I want to be born again, I want to be a new creation in Christ Jesus, it's as simple as saying, Jesus, come into my heart, and he'll come in, fill you with his Holy Spirit. If you want to give your heart to Jesus right now with every eye closed, no one looking around, just slip up your hand. Say, yeah, Jesus, I give my life to you. Is there anyone here today who wants to get the heart right with God right now? I'll just give you that chance. That's good, mate. I see that up the back. That's good. Is there anyone else that says, yes, Jesus, I give my heart to you? Just feel to wait a little bit longer because I just sensing that there might be someone that's really not sure about it. Let me encourage you. It's called faith. You've got to take a step of faith. You don't know all the answers, but you just know that it's the truth, that Jesus loves you and he died for you. If you do want to respond, I'm just going to give you one more moment. If you do want to give your heart to Jesus, just slip your hand up right now just so I can see it, please. Thanks, buddy. That's good. Anyone else? Well, Father, I just thank you for those that just raised their hands, Lord God. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that when we come to you, you said in your word, if you acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. And I thank you for that young man that raised his hand today. And any others here that haven't yet done that, I pray that you'll continue to stir in their hearts. And at the right time, they'll give their hearts to you, Lord Jesus. Why don't we stand to our feet? Let's worship. I really believe that today the challenge is to repent from our apathy and to be filled with the Holy Spirit and on fire for God for 2013. And I just want to throw out a challenge. If you have never been baptized with the Holy Spirit, I want to give you an opportunity today. You know, many people ask Jesus into their heart and they receive the Holy Spirit. But there's a second blessing that comes called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We see it at Pentecost. We see it at times in the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit came on them. Sometimes they spoke in tongues and prophesied. They spoke the glory, the word, incredible words of God in their own language. Power from on high can come upon you when you ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, how much more will I give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you've just got to ask. And I believe that we need to be a church where every one of us has been baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. If you've never had that encounter with the Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask you to come today. We're going to get the prayer team to come. I'm going to ask Krista and Cecily and Janet, Brad, others, Just come out and let's pray for anyone that wants to have an encounter with the Holy Spirit right now. We'll lay hands on you and pray for you. Just before we have this song, I just see Jenny's got something that she wants to share. You want to share that with us?
The Lord put these words on my heart this week.